Good morning. It's good for us to be able to come together this morning to worship God. Indeed, it is a privilege to come before the Almighty God of the universe on such a beautiful day. We need to remember our privilege and the blessing that we have to be here. It's not just simply a ritual or a routine that we come in and go through some motions, but a very meaningful occasion each Lord's Day to come together to worship God and be encouraged by one another. I appreciate the opportunity to take of the communion and fellowship and the death of Christ, and the prayers are meaningful, and the song service, and hopefully now our Bible study. And I appreciate again the invitation to be with the church here, and I hope that I'm doing something that will encourage you and help you to better and faithfully serve the Lord. I appreciate Nick and Gabby and their efforts here and the efforts of all the brethren, and it is my desire that this church would continue to grow and prosper and be unified and grow in number and in strength, and I hope that I can encourage you to do that. The topic that we're studying this morning, I believe, certainly goes along those lines. We're going to be talking about bare minimum Christianity, and we need to be careful about the dangers of a minimalist attitude. That is an attitude that approaches Christianity with just a bare minimum approach. What's the bare minimum that I can do and get by and be pleasing to God? And really, this lesson is important because it deals with the future of this congregation. Look around. Who will be here in 10 years? Who will be here in 20 years? And we know that death takes our members. We all get older. We all are going to face it as appointed unto man once to die. And so that will take those away from us who will be left here in this congregation. But not only that, our attitude will also determine who's here in the future or not. If I do not have an attitude of wanting to fully and completely serve the Lord, then I'm just going to drop out somewhere down the line. And this building will, in time, just be used for something else. And that's happening all over the world, where individuals simply are not interested anymore in worshiping God and raising their children right. It's all about worldly things. It's all about material things. It's all about social and recreational things for our young people. And there's certainly a place for that. We have four children, and we're certainly glad that they can have some hobbies and do some fun things. But what's important is obeying God and being a faithful Christian and being right with God. And if we have a bare minimalist attitude, I'm just sort of going to come in and just bare minimum get by for an hour or maybe a couple of hours, then really all it's going to take is just the right thing to happen in our life where the devil just completely takes us away. Because we're just barely holding on. You see, just barely have enough of God in my life to kind of hold on. And the devil knows that. The devil's not dumb. Paul said, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. He's very smart. And he's going to look for those who are just sort of on the fringes, just sort of barely holding on, just sort of a bare minimum approach. He's going to go after those folks. He knows that they're not strong. He knows that they're not deeply rooted and deeply committed. And so he's going to go after those folks. And so we need to be mindful this morning of giving our all, a maximum attitude towards serving God, not a minimum attitude. Have you ever noticed in the Word of God that there are times in which God specifies what He wants of His children, and He just spells it out? I think Acts 2:38 is a good example of that, where God's commands are clear, and they're exact, and they're precise, and there's no judgment involved, there's no guessing involved. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And repent means to turn around, and be baptized means to be immersed in water. It's very precise. It's very exact. There's no doubting. There's no leeway. There's no judgment. There's no levels of understanding about any of that. And then sometimes God will tell us to do something that has an element to it that's non-precise. And I think what Nick mentioned this morning with regard to 1 Corinthians 16, with regard to the collection. Have you ever noticed in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 that there's some things about that verse that are very precise? Upon the first day of the week. Could God get any clearer than that? Upon the first day of the week, let each one of you lay by him in store. But then there's something about that that is not precise, and that is the exact amount that you're supposed to lay by in store. Have you ever noticed that?
There's something about that that's exact and precise, and nobody has any argument or question about that part upon the first day of the week. Sunday. Every week has a first day of Sunday. No argument. But then he says, let every one of you lay by him in store as he may prosper. Well, now, how much are we prospering in? And what do we mean by prosperity? And what would that level be? So there's some non-precision about that. He doesn't say, upon the first day of the week, let everybody lay by him in store 25% of his income. Had he done that, then there would be no question. We just figure out what that is, get a calculator, turn it in. Do you know what God does? And you see this all throughout His Word. Sometimes God will give us something that is precise. And He's testing our ability just simply to humble ourselves and do what it says there. And you know what? Sometimes, in the Old and New Testament, He gives us statements that are more general in nature because He wants to test something else about us. And that is our attitude toward obeying Him and loving Him, and our attitude toward giving. He wants to see if we're going to give our all or just sort of this bare minimalist approach. There are different ways that God sees if we will obey or not. And this non-precise way is one way that He does that. It's to test to see how much we really love the Lord and how much we really want to serve the Lord. When you turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, we're told there that God loveth a cheerful giver, but the precise amount is not given. God wants to see our attitude in that matter. And so sometimes God does that to test our attitude. And here's the point. When God does that, when God speaks sometimes in a way that is general and doesn't spell out every little detail of that, do you know that people respond differently to that? When God doesn't spell something out, you have one of two choices. You can either respond with, well, He told me something general, and so I'm going to give it the maximum that I can give it, or you're going to respond the other way. Since He didn't be precise about it, then I'm just going to take the bare minimum approach. He's testing your attitude. This happens in school all the time. Several years back, I did some substitute teaching. If you come into the classroom as a teacher and you spell it out, your hour is going to be a lot less hectic. You're going to have more of an opportunity where those kids are just, you know, kind of fun. But if you walk in there and say, okay, for the next hour, I want us to try to do some study today. Well, it's going to be a zoo and a free-for-all. Because they're going to take that as, well, He didn't spell it out, and so I'm going to take the bare minimum approach to what's going on and just, you know, goof off. And you know that to be the case. That happens at work. That happens when a boss comes. When the boss comes in and is precise, the workers act differently than when the boss comes in and just sort of gives some general things. Now, there's nothing wrong with just general things. In fact, those are all over God's Word. That's one way that God is seeing how that we're going to respond to His will. Do you respond with a bountiful, maximum attitude, or do you respond to a minimalist attitude? What we're looking at this morning are areas in which God is testing our attitude. Because when you open the Scripture, as we studied this morning, we must rightly divide the Word of God. When you open the Scripture, sometimes you find a lack of precision on these matters. And so what you do is you say, well, since God wasn't precise, then I can just sort of take a bare minimum approach. He's seeing whether or not you're going to give your all or give just very little. I was asked if I would bring a lesson this morning on this matter of a bare minimum Christianity, because it's a challenge in all congregations. It may be a challenge here with some. It's certainly a challenge at home and anywhere I've been. Because of the nature of God's Word, it is a non-precise nature in these areas, and so there will always be those who take sort of a bare minimalist approach. What we need to do is change our attitude and be more of the other, where I'm going to give God my all, even in these areas in which are more general in nature. Let's look at a few examples this morning.
And if you find these applying to you, as I find them applying to me, let us improve. Let us. I'm here to encourage. There will probably be some stepping on of toes this morning. But we all appreciate that. We all need that from time to time to check our attitude, to look at how we are approaching God. And I'm just going to be frank with you. Sometimes matters like this, when I'm asked to deal with matters like this, do you know when I deal with them? I have to deal with them on Sunday morning. You know why? Because some of the matters will not be heard on Sunday night or Wednesday night. And I'm just going to be frank with you about it. This is one of the few times where you can catch the ones that need to make some changes. And that happened in my life. And I have sat in a situation and somebody said something, and later I thought about it. I didn't really like it at first, but later I thought, well, I'm glad I was there. I'm glad he caught me on that occasion because it helped me. And that's the only spirit in which I'm giving it this morning. And so we're going to be touching on some things, and sometimes the only time you can catch the person who needs it is on Sunday morning. Let's check our attitude, because God, sometimes He just spells it out in details, and sometimes He will speak in a general way, and then He's looking down upon us. How is Chris going to respond to this? In an abundant, maximum way, or in a minimum kind of way? Let's look at a few examples. I call it a contagion, which is another word for a disease, because it really is a disease on us. It is killing and crippling churches. It is killing and crippling our individual lives. The devil is slowly getting us to go and do the things of the world. And so I'm calling it a disease. It's a contagion, and it needs a cure. And listen, you don't have to go to any doctor for it. You don't have to pay a thing for it. You just simply have to open your Bible and apply the principles of God's Word. Go to the great physician, as it were, and let Him help us. The first one is a lack of attendance or Sunday morning only. Do you know of anybody like that? Is there anybody like that here? There have always been congregations where there are those that are just Sunday morning only. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, turn with me there, we need to understand that when it comes time to assemble, we do not need to forsake the assembling. Now, let me hasten to say that sometimes there are physical situations that we get into where, because of illness or inclement weather or things out of our control, we cannot handle. I'm not talking about those kinds of things. And sometimes elderly folks, because of health issues and other kinds of things going on, they cannot get out. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the person who can come back, but just simply chooses not to. Because things sports related, or hobbies, or TV, or movies, or hunting, or fishing, or whatever the case might be. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, not forsaking our own assembling together as the custom of some is. You'll notice in the Word of God, you will never find a verse where God spells it out. Had He spelled it out, then there wouldn't be any problem. God has verses in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians 14, where we're told to assemble. Then we have Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembly. But He never said, come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, come every night of a gospel meeting. Had He spelled it out like that, then there would be no question. But when He says, come together and assemble, and don't forsake the assembly, then some view that as, well, that's kind of general, and so there's that leeway. There's my little opportunity there to sort of give a bare minimum. You can see the wisdom in that. Had God spelled it out, you can see the problem with that. Because for 2,000 years, brethren have assembled. But do you know something? Not all assembling situations are the same around the world. There are some Filipino brethren that do not assemble on Sunday morning and then come back on Sunday night because it's way too far for them to travel. It takes 2 or 3 hours for them to get there. They have one assembly, they stay a good part of the day, and then they go home. God knew in His wisdom to say it in a way that would maximize obedience all over the world for all time. He knows in His wisdom how to spell that out, or how to leave that in a general way. But because we have statements that talk about New Testament Christians assembling, and it's not spelled out the specific times of the day and those types of things, brethren say, well, you know, a gospel meeting is not that important, so I don't have to attend that. Or Sunday night is not as important as Sunday morning, so I don't have to come back. Let me ask you this. Have you already planned that you won't be back this evening? Have you already planned that? Have you already planned that you won't be back Wednesday night? Some do.
Some sit thinking, well, someone wanted me to come this morning, and I'm glad to oblige them, but I already know that I'm not planning to do that tonight, or whatever the case might be. I have a bare minimalist attitude. I am not to forsake the assembly. I need to be here
because we're worshiping the Almighty God of the universe. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. We're here to offer up praises and worship to the Almighty God of the universe. And if I can physically be here, I need to be here. We have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Hebrews 12, 28. Let us have grace or thanks whereby we may offer service well-pleasing to God with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Chapter 13 and verse 15. Through Him, then, let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of lips which make confession to His name. We're here to offer up sacrifice to God. We need to give God our best. And we need to be here. We do not need to forsake the assembling. We need to be here every time the doors are open. And when I can be here and I choose not to be here, I am portraying a bare minimalist attitude. And that attitude is a contagion. We think we're just going to keep it at that one point, but it begins to grow and affect other areas of our life, and pretty soon the devil has got a hold of us. Number two, coming for the Lord's Supper only. I don't know how this got started, but some brethren in years gone by have gotten the attitude that the Lord's Supper somehow is more important than the other acts of worship. There are five acts of New Testament worship, and someone has got it in their mind that the Lord's Supper is more important than the other acts, and so I don't have to come for Bible class in the morning. And in the case of one congregation where we were at in another state, I am not making this up. We had a regular situation in a congregation where I was at that it was just like this morning. We had the Bible class in the morning, and then we started the worship service, and the Lord's Supper was served before the sermon, just like y'all do it here. And on a regular basis, there were brethren who would stand up and walk out right after the Lord's Supper. They wouldn't come for Bible class. They wouldn't even stay after the Lord's Supper. They had gotten it in their mind that the Lord's Supper somehow was more important than singing and praying and studying the Bible and other things that God wants us to do. And they had trips that they had to take, and they had to go catch an airplane, and they had to go do this. And so down the side of the building, cars would go. There were windows, and there goes some more brethren. They got places they've got to go. The Lord, you've got to get the Lord's Supper. Who said? Where is that in the Bible? In fact, I can show you in the Word of God that in the passages that mention the Lord's Supper, do you know that there's other acts of worship in those same passages that mention the Lord's Supper? Look at Acts 2:42. They broke bread, that's the Lord's Supper, but there was also the apostles' teaching. In Acts 20:7, when they gathered together at Troas to break bread, do you know that when they got done, Paul preached to them? Do you know that in 1 Corinthians 11, where there's the Lord's Supper, in 1 Corinthians 14, there's also preaching and singing in that assembly at Corinth. Someone has gotten it in their mind that the Lord's Supper is more important than other things, and so they won't come for Bible class. And some will even leave right after the Lord's Supper. That is a bare minimalist attitude. We need to change our thinking. Listen. God's Word is the bread of life. We need to be here for Bible study. We need that spiritual nourishment. Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. We need to be in our Bible classes. I need to be there. My children need to be there. And so, yes, Bible class is important. But some have gotten the idea that the Lord's Supper is the only important thing, so I don't have to come for Bible class. And we have someone at Memorial Boulevard like that, never comes for Bible class, and comes Sunday morning only. We need to change our thinking, brethren. Lack of daily Bible study. Paul said to young Timothy, give attention to reading, 1 Timothy 4:13. And pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Do you ever read your Bible outside the building? Do you ever pray outside the building? Or is this the only place where we do that?
Some have gotten it to where, you know, the building is the church stuff in my life. And then other parts of my life, you know, I'm taking care of myself. No, every part of my life needs to be filled with what God wants for me. And there are things outside of the building. And Bible study is one of them. And prayer is one of them. Some will not pray for meals. Some will pray for meals only and won't pray it at any other time. But do you ever read a verse in the Bible that says you need to pray before you go to bed and you need to pray before a meal, and it's just spelled out in some precise way like that? No, we have general statements, and then, well, that's one of those general statements, and so I'm just going to take the bare minimalist approach. Just like the student, when the teacher walks in, they're waiting to hear it. Is that teacher going to say something with precision and spell it out for the next hour? Or am I going to test something where they're just sort of saying something in general and then, woo, that's a free-for-all?
What about lack of association with brethren outside the service? Turn with me to Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. I don't want to be with my brethren at any time outside the service. I don't want to engage in hospitality. I make excuses. I'm just going to say a few things to brethren here at the building, but I'm not going to open up my life and serve them. I'm not going to open up my home and be hospitable to them. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, they were gathered together in the public assembly there in Jerusalem in the temple area. But look at verse 46. And day by day, continuing steadfastly and with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread at home, they took their food with gladness and singleness of heart. Look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 13. We are to prefer one another and honor one another. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9. We're to be given to hospitality. Do we associate with brethren outside the service? Do we want to be with them? Or would we rather be at home in our lazy boy recliner and doing things like that? Look around you. It's your brethren that are trying to get you to heaven. We sang so much about heaven this morning. Look around you. Your brethren are trying to get you to heaven. And your brethren are trying to get your children to heaven. Would you rather be with them, or would you rather be with people out in the world who are not trying to get you to heaven, but leading the broad way that leads to destruction? We should prefer one another, Romans 12, 13. And whatever situation is in our life, we need to make sure that we're doing it. Well, I live so far from the building, and then I've got this going on, and I've got that going on. And my place is like this, and I'm so sure now we're so thankful to be invited to Sister Farmer's house. Do you know that she invited Sherry and I and the two boys and several others that night? Several others. Brethren, if we're not careful, we would just simply say, well, I can't do it for this reason, and I can't do it for that reason, and I can't. And what we've done is just give me the bare minimum. I'll talk with my brethren at the building, and then I won't see him again until Wednesday night. But if it's one of those first points, I won't even be back Wednesday night. And we're just sort of taking a bare minimum approach. We know just enough. We have just enough religion in our life to get us to the building barely. A little bit of talking there and association, but outside of that, we don't want to do that. In the first century church, Acts 2:46, day by day, continuing steadfastly with one accord in the temple. That would be like us coming together to worship. And breaking bread at home, they took their food with gladness and singleness of heart. So we have to be with our brethren at other times. We're going to talk later about doing good works, but a lot of times we won't check on our brethren, we won't help them out, we won't visit. If they're in the hospital, if they're sick, we've got busy lives. I've got stuff I've got to do. And so you can count on me to be sitting in my pew on Sunday, but don't count on me for anything else. There are so many Bible passages that tell us that there's other things, other one another passages that we're supposed to be doing outside the building. Dressing down or dressing casual. In the Tennessean, you will see on Saturdays and on Sundays on the church page, there's a lot of advertisements for big churches in Nashville that say, just come as you are, casual Sunday, no dress required. Now let me say something at the very beginning about this. There is no Bible passage anywhere that I know of that says a man's got to have a suit and tie on and a woman has to have this kind of a dress on. There's just nothing like that. So I'm not going to be saying anything about that this morning. But there are Bible verses that talk about giving God our best. And one way
is in our dress. Another way is in our attitude. Another way is in what we volunteer for. It's all about giving God our best.
Sometimes we will attend a man-made function and we will look better going to that than we will coming to the church service. I personally cannot do that. Now, I'm going to mention an opinion here, and I'll just state up front that it's an opinion. And I would not bind my opinion on you, but I personally cannot attend a man-made function looking better than I look when I come here. I just personally can't do that. For example, if I dress down or in some sort of casual or sloppy way and I came here, but then a friend of mine called me and said, hey, can you come to my mother's funeral? Then all of a sudden I go get a suit on. I personally can't do that. I'm going to dress my best for God, and I'm not going to dress any better for man. That's me. I'm not going to bind that on you, but I believe that that's a good principle. That's why I live by that. There are some, when they come to worship God, they don't put a lot of work into that. But then when it's invited to a prom, a wedding, a funeral, some sort of an honor event at work, well, I'm going to go out and buy some nice clothes. Well, why wouldn't I do that for God? I personally cannot dress better for man than I can for God. That's just me. Now, in the Scripture, we find statements made where among earthly and worldly events, it is known that dress indicates something about who you are and your attitude. For example, look at Genesis 41, verse 14. When Joseph was in prison and he was called to Pharaoh to interpret the dreams, the Scripture said he shaved and changed his raiment. Why did he do that? Why not just go in anyway? Because I'm going to approach Pharaoh, and we know that in a worldly setting, we typically approach that if I'm in a worldly setting and this is an honorable occasion, my dress reflects the honor of that. So the Scripture says he shaved, he cleaned up, and he changed his raiment. Because in an earthly setting, even common sense tells us that we change in order to fit the occasion. In Esther chapter 4 and verse 4, Mordecai was not allowed to pass the king's gate. He had on sackcloth because he was mourning. The Scripture said that he couldn't get past the king's gate because no sackcloth is allowed past there. Why? Because past the king's gate is a serious honorable thing. We understand that even in our worldly setting, we have those norms. In Esther chapter 5 and verse 1, we find that Esther changed her raiment in order to go into the king. In Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 10, the loose woman there is described. The loose woman there is described as a harlot. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 10. Do you know that this woman was a married woman? This woman was a married woman. You ever thought about that? Proverbs chapter 7 verse 10, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot. What was that? Well, we're not told what it was, but whatever it was, here's my point. Dress reflects who you are. You just can't get away from that. Dress reflects who you are and your attitude about a given situation. What was the attire of a harlot? It doesn't explain what it was. But we know that she dressed in a way that lured men to her. In modern society, it's a miniskirt and standing on a street corner and a low top and a miniskirt. We know that that is the attire of a prostitute, don't we? In our common society. But whatever it was for her society, she was wearing that in order to lure men. But listen, she was a married woman. And I doubt she wore that all day long. But she wore that when she was in the harlot mode, you see. Dress reflects who you are. We can't escape that. And so when we come, we need to give God our best. Now, I cannot find a scripture that says a man's got to have a suit on and a woman's got to have a dress on. There's not a verse like that at all. But there are verses that tell us that we have to give God our best. And if this is what our best is, then let's give God our best. That's all it is. And don't reserve the best for something of a man-made occasion, give it to God. Do you know that our Filipino brethren, the men do not wear suits and ties. That's not what they have. They don't have that. Many of them do not. Those who do, wear it. But those who don't,
They obviously don't have that. And the women don't have certain things that we have. All over the world, brethren might dress a little differently, but they're going to give God their best, whatever that is. And that's all we're saying here.
In Jeremiah chapter 52, when evil Merodach, after the Babylonian captivity, released Jehoiakim from prison, it said that he changed his garments and set him on a throne. Why not just set him on a throne with the prison garments? Because sitting on a throne is different than being in prison. And so he changed his garments. We understand that occasions demand a change in what we're wearing. Now turn with me to Malachi chapter 1. God wants our best. He doesn't want the leftovers, and our dress reflects if we're giving God our best or just the bare minimum. I was talking with a brother. We have a brother in our congregation back in Springfield, and I was talking with him about this. And he said, and he wasn't trying to argue. He agreed with me. He said, "Chris, my best is such and such." And it wasn't a suit at all. But this is my best. And I said, "Well, what about going to a funeral or a wedding?" He said, "This is what I would wear." And I said, "Okay. Okay, I'm fine with that. This is what is my best. This is what I was raised to wear as my best. It's clean. It's pressed. It's orderly. It's not a suit, but it's my best, and this is what I wear in all situations." Okay. And that's all we're saying. In Malachi chapter 1 and verse 8, "When you offer the blind for sacrifices, is it no evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it no evil? Present it now unto your governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Or will he accept thy person?" Underscoring your Bible in verse 8, "Present it now unto your governor." Here's the point. There are times when we might come into this building, but if we were to go wearing that to some other worldly function, we would be embarrassed. What God is saying here is, present it to your governor. See if he would accept it. Go present this out in a worldly setting and see if he would accept it. Not even he would accept it, but you're bringing it to me. So the point is, you're giving man something better than you're giving me. And not only that, but you wouldn't even give your man that. You wouldn't go to your governor and give him that. He's talking about the local ruler of that area. You wouldn't do that. And he rebukes them for that. Look at verse 13. "You also say, behold, what a weariness it is. You have snuffed at it, saith the Lord. You have brought that which is taken by violence, and the lame and the sick. Thus you bring the offering. Should I accept this at your hand?" God simply wants our best, and our dress can reflect that. Just give God your best. I'm not suggesting tomorrow go out and buy a whole new wardrobe. I'm just suggesting give God your best, whatever that is for each individual case. We're seeing shortened services, removing services altogether, fewer gospel meetings. And I'm not going to make a judgment as to this particular gospel meeting. We started on a Thursday and we're ending on a Sunday. And so I'm not going to make a judgment, Mike, about this. But and I'm not suggesting that Skyline did this. I do hear talk from other brethren, though, who say, "We need to shorten. We can't have a week-long gospel meeting. We can't get everybody there. Let's shorten the gospel meeting." If that's why we're shortening it, that's a bad attitude. If we're shortening it because in this area and for a particular situation it works really well, then we need to do that. There, on Super Bowl Sunday, there's a congregation in Nashville that has done away with their evening service. They have a singing in the afternoon, and nobody has to come back on Sunday night. And they have comments and statements made about that, but let's just be frank. Why is that being done? We know why that's being done. So we're shortening services, we're removing services, fewer gospel meetings, shorter gospel meetings, and part of it is Malachi 1:13. What a weariness it is. Brethren are telling the elders, "I can't come, I don't want to come all week long." Brethren are telling elders, "Get a preacher that preaches shorter. I can't sit there that long." And we're not going to just keep going on. We're going to stop here in a minute. But it's sort of this weariness attitude. I'm just wearied by it. I've already been there for Bible class. Do we need less Bible study and less worship? No, we need that which is going to help us get to heaven. And these things help us get to heaven. But this is cropping up among brethren, and it's showing the minimalist attitude, robbing God of our offering. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8, you rob God. Will a man rob God, but you rob me? You say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse. That's why I call it a contagion. It's a terrible thing. You rob me, even the whole nation. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. They were holding back their contribution. In 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7, God loveth a cheerful giver. But because he doesn't specify the amount in that verse, we're going to take the bare minimalist approach. How about no good works outside the assembly? Jesus talks about doing good works toward my brethren. James talks about doing good works toward my brethren. This is outside the assembly. And yet we have a bare minimalist approach. I'll talk with my brethren inside the building, but outside I won't take them anything. I won't visit them. I won't engage in any kind of hospitality. I won't go to gospel meetings with brethren. I won't have a Bible study with brethren. It's all contained at the building. With that bare minimalist approach, I'm just sort of hanging on, just barely hanging on. And then slowly I'm slipping away from serving God. Well, what is the cure for this? You might be able to think of some other things. These are common things that come up. Lack of attendance, Sunday morning only, coming for the Lord's Supper only, not reading our Bible or praying outside the service, lack of association with brethren outside the service, dressing down or casual, shortened services, robbing God, no good works. These are some things that I've seen among brethren, I've thought about, maybe you can think of others. But what's the cure? We want to end on a positive note this morning. What's the cure? In the Scripture, there's a word, it might be different in some of your translations, but it's the word excel or the word abound. It means to be overflowing. It's not the bare minimum. It's a cup that's overflowing with liquid. That needs to be our approach. We're to abound in edifying the church. Always overflowing. Not what's the least I can do. Abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15. Talk with the men. What can I volunteer for? I'm going to come down here to the building and do something. I want to do something at home. Ask around in the men's business meeting. Talk about what more can I do? I'm to abound in faith and knowledge in these things. I'm to abound in my thanksgiving. I'm to abound in the Christian graces, which means to excel and be overflowing, not almost dried up. That will be one thing that will cure this. Do you have a Burger King religion? Have it your way. You remember when that slogan and that campaign came out? It worked. Because isn't that what we're all about? I just want it my way. And if my way means just Sunday morning only, then that's the way I want it. No, all of these passages in the New Testament tell us the importance of being a faithful Christian, an active Christian, and what's best for serving God and serving others. It's not about have it your way, but how can I better serve God and serve others? Do you have a microwave religion? We've gotten so used to convenience and instant this and instant that we're bringing it into the church. And there are some brethren that would be just tickled pink if you could have a service that lasted about 15 minutes once a week, get the Lord's Supper, get in and get out. They would just be tickled pink with that. Because it's pretty close to what we do with the microwave. 15 minutes or less. And there's some that would just be dead. Because that's what's going on in our culture. And when it comes to food and other things around the house, it's great that we have the technology, but we're seeing it creep into our service of God. And anything over just a little instant thing, oh, what a weariness it is. Malachi 1:13. God's looking down, and He's seeing our heart, and He's seeing our attitude. Do you have a bargain basement religion? I'm barely old enough to have seen those and been in those. But you remember years and years ago when you would go into a department store and there would be the regular priced goods, and then you would go down into the bargain basement. You would go down there to where there were the cheaper things. Do you remember that? There are several here who remember that. Do you know what's happening in the church? We just want a bargain basement church of Christ. We want to go in and go down to the bargain. Just give me the bargain. Just the one service, the quick service, not much, you know, casual, easy. Don't have to give over much. That's what we're wanting. And the Lord is looking down, seeing that approach. Now let me ask you this. When Jesus died on the cross,
Was it a have it your way religion? No, he was looking out for us, wasn't he? And when Jesus was hanging on the cross, was it just some instant, easy, microwave approach? No, it was a hard sacrifice. And it wasn't it took the precious blood of Jesus to buy it. It wasn't some bargain basement, cheapo way to get salvation. The point is simply this. Now it's our turn to give back to what God has given us. The greatness of what God has given through Jesus Christ on the cross. Now it's our turn to give. He has given so much. He didn't take a minimalist attitude to saving us. It was whatever it took, including His entire life. And now it's time for us to show the same. So put God first. Seek first the kingdom. Matthew 6:33. Start putting God first. You know, coming back tonight and Wednesday night is a good way to show that. Remove any weeds and thorns that are choking out God's Word in our life. In Matthew 13:22, the weeds and the thorns of the things of this life have a way of choking out. So I can't come and I can't read my Bible and I can't have anybody over. I've got the weeds and the thorns just taking over, you see. Love God completely, like we studied Friday night, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we may be like those members of the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2:15. You've lost your first love. Do you know what happens when a person comes up out of the waters of baptism? They're at every Bible class. They're at every service. They're having people over to their home. They're doing all this extra stuff. But then what happens later in life? They've lost their first love. Do we need to get that back? And get that back to truly loving God for ourselves, for our spouse, for our children. Give God your all. Do you remember when Jesus saw the woman casting in her two mites into the treasury, and she's given more than all these others, you see. She made a true sacrifice in service. I love the statement of David when he came to the threshing floor of Araunah. Remember after the plague was stayed in 2 Samuel 24? And Araunah says, I'll give you the wood and the oxen. I'll give you everything you need to sacrifice to God and thank God for what He did. And David said, I'm not going to sacrifice anything that did not cost me. I want to pay the price. I don't want a free bargain basement sacrifice. I will not sacrifice anything without cost, he said. I want to pay for it. And he did. And then he made his sacrifice. What we want is, I want something that costs me nothing. And that's not what God wants. And so we have to give God our all and make that sacrifice. And then last of all, in the lesson of yours, be a living sacrifice. We are to present our bodies a living sacrifice each day. And herein is the principle of giving God your best. Every time the word sacrifice is used in the New Testament for a Christian's service to God, it implies, the word itself means and implies giving your best. There's not a verse that I know of in the New Testament speaking of a Christian's sacrifice that means minimal. It always means the best you can give. And so in all of these areas, be it dress or being here or whatever the case might be, we're going to give God our best. I appreciate your time and attention this morning. God is looking not just at specific actions that we do, but He's looking at our attitude. And do we have a maximum, excelling, abounding attitude, or do we have a minimalist attitude? With the minimalist attitude, we'll be here today, but down the road, we won't be here. We won't be serving God. The devil knows how to snatch us up and get us to serving Him. Let us give God our all. Maybe you need to begin doing that this morning. I've probably stepped on some toes. I may have said some things that were personal and pointed, but the lesson is directed at me as much as it is at anybody else. And in doing so, if you found yourself not giving God your all, you want to begin that this morning. When we stand and sing this song of encouragement, you can step forward and make some changes in your life and talk with these good brethren about what you want to do, be it obeying the gospel for the first time or maybe coming back as a Christian who's just sort of had this minimalist, half-hearted, just barely type of religion. You want to come back and let people know that you're making that change. For those of you who are serving faithfully and giving God your all, I'm encouraged by the elderly brethren who are here that were here when my parents were here. They're continuing to give God their all. Listen now. If they can do it and they can be here, come on now. Can't we? Can't we be here? You know we can. There are older brethren that run circles around us sometimes with their attendance and with what they're doing and the Bible study that they're doing. They run circles around brethren. And what a shame that we say, well, you know, I I can't do this, and I can't do that.
It's those older godly brethren. They have given a life of commitment to putting God first, and all of us need to be like that. I want my boys to be like that. The next generation needs to be like that. It's about attitude is what it is. And we're going to give God our all and our best. And if we can encourage you to start doing that this morning, why won't you come as we stand and sing?